Heavenly Father, we are able to gather here this morning because your faithfulness is great. It certainly is not ours. None of us would be here apart from your grace and the work of Christ, taking us out of the darkness and bringing us into the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to enjoy now and forever. We wouldn't gather here to worship anyone other than ourselves had you not redeemed us by the blood of Christ. But it is by your grace that we are here. It is by your grace that we're able to sing to you. It is by your grace that we lift up prayers that we know that you hear and answer according to your perfect will. And it is by grace that you will use a sinner like me to proclaim the great gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I ask that you would do that for us. Lord, for those who know Christ, encourage them with this great gospel. For those who are unsaved, save them with this great gospel. We desire, Lord, to see you work in our lives. We want to guard even this morning those precious words that you passed to your Son, who then passed to Paul, who then gave to Timothy, that we have to preach from. We don't want this to be a religious service or a day where we come to church because it's Mother's Day. I am so thankful of the tens of thousands that have gathered in churches throughout the world because it is Mother's Day, but I pray they see you, the Father. I pray that you use this glorious day where we honor our moms to magnify your Son. I pray you would begin by doing that right here at Cambrian Park Baptist Church. Father, we are so thankful that you have a living testimony here in this place. We pray for our sister churches in the South Bay that you would magnify your name this morning as you proclaim the gospel through the men you have called to preach and teach your word. As you've gathered the multitudes this morning throughout the world to worship you, be glorified in it, Father, and do a mighty work by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning. I am very thankful you're here. Mother's Day, Father's Day, birthdays, it's good that you're here. We're so thankful that we have moms, are we not? We're so thankful that was part of God's economy to create moms to love us as only moms can. And so I will start by a confession. This is not a Mother's Day sermon. For years, I did not teach or preach on special holidays. And then I was really convicted by it a few years back and started doing that. And I just flat out forgot. So I'm sorry, Mom. So it was just not on my mind as I was planning this sermon. But by God's grace, moms will hear this responsibility for you to guard the gospel as well, and you'll be nourished by it. So I pray that this is a sermon that is good for all of us, because we are all sinners in need of God's grace. So the opening might be strange for you, unless moms, unless you like Guardians of the Galaxy, if that is your favorite movie, moms, and maybe, no, I guess it's not going to be, is it? In 2014, Marvel Studios, they released their latest stream of superhero movies entitled Guardians of the Galaxy. And I got to tell you, when I first saw the promo, and I like superhero movies, I thought, I am not seeing that movie. And I did not see it until several people said, you got to see it, it's really good. If you haven't seen it, it is a cast of very strange characters, mostly misfits, who come together and their gathering point is evil. And by the end of the movie, they all have this redemptive quality. They become this now superhero team and they go out to do good in the galaxy and they are called the Guardians of the Galaxy. And as I watched the movie, I thought, what is it that makes this so appealing? And I realized there's a redemptive quality in each of the storylines of the main characters. The main character, Star-Lord, played by Chris Pratt, he was a confused half-human, half-alien who was abducted by space pirates as a child. Interesting beginning. Gamora was an orphan from an alien world who was raised by her adopted father, the universe's greatest foe, Thanos. Drax the Destroyer, he was a widow. His entire family had been murdered. Rocket was a genetically engineered, angry, raccoon-like creature. And his sidekick was a tree-like humanoid by the name of Groot, who only said, "I am Groot." Each character comes to this team with a sordid and painful past. Each character comes to this team as a criminal. And at the end of the movie, their criminal records are expunged, and they find themselves on the right side, no longer engaged in evil, but now engaged in good. So as we continue our series in 2 Timothy, we're gonna see a very similar storyline in our lives as sinners saved by grace, with God the Father calling people like Paul and Timothy and you and me, people who once had criminal records against God the Father that he expunged in Christ, and most of us coming to God with a painful, sordid, difficult past. And we have been called to guard something too. Now, you might not believe this, but something infinitely more important than the galaxy. You say, well, how could there be something bigger than that? You have been called to guard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. And I'm so thankful, and you will see that from the passage today, that our team, our superhero team that God has gathered, we are the weak link in it, the church. But on our team, we have God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And so by God's grace this morning, we're going to see what our mission is, what we are to guard, how we are to guard, and what the purpose of it is in the end. And I want to do that by looking at three things. Number one, the guardian Christ. Number two, the guardian Holy Spirit. And number three, the guardian church. So we don't have a Groot, and we don't have Drex the Destroyer, but we do have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and you in this. So let's look at the guardian Christ first. After telling his disciple Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord last week, but to share in the suffering for the gospel, Paul then says to him, look at verse 12, he says, "This is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Timothy is well aware of Paul's immediate predicament. The Apostle Paul has written this letter from a prison cell in Rome, awaiting his execution. He's about to become the next martyr in the faith. And he was in jail because he committed a heinous crime against Rome, a capitally punishable crime, and that was teaching and preaching the gospel of grace, an unauthorized religion at the time. And this new teaching was so daring and so provocative. He talked about this carpenter from Nazareth who supposedly died and had risen from the dead and now was ascended in heaven and seated at the right hand of God. And he shared this outrageous message of this Christ fellow, saying that this man came and died for our sins that he might expunge our criminal records. And not just that, but offer us life freely, eternal life, the love of God the Father through this gospel of grace. In a matter of weeks, Paul is going to face a martyr's death because he called the world out of death. He's going to be put to death because he called the world out of the darkness and into the love of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But I love what he said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul was a living testimony of this power. Paul understood himself prior to God coming to him in Christ. He had that sordid past. He was a criminal against God. The Apostle Paul, the murderous, self-righteous, God-hating Pharisee, he knew himself, but this was not Paul any longer. That Paul was dead. He was now a humble, loving servant who was willing to not only defend the gospel, but to disseminate it throughout the world, even at the pain of death. And so that's why Paul says, "This is why I suffer. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I've experienced its transforming power. I know who I was, and I know who I am." He'd witnessed the change in his own life. He'd witnessed the change in the lives of thousands of others who had been saved by grace. So he says, I'm not ashamed of the message. I'm not ashamed of my ministry. I'm not ashamed of my current predicament, sitting in this Roman prison to be put to death. And he says, I'm not, because I know my Savior. I know my Savior lives. Paul's faith, my beloved, is the faith that we want to have. It was a real faith in a real person. And that real person was someone that he knew to be alive, reigning, and trustworthy. He knew this Christ. So when Christ said, look at verse 10, when Christ came and said, I abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, Paul believed it because he knew this Christ. He didn't just wake up one day and believe. He believed because he came to know Jesus. And in knowing Jesus, he knew he could trust him because Jesus Christ never, ever fails. He never fails. He never breaks a promise. Jesus Christ, I had an uncle in my life, Uncle Vern. And I don't know if you have an Uncle Vern, but if you don't, you should find one. The Uncle Vern is the kind of guy that never lets you down. And I didn't know him that well, but he seemed like that man of such high character and moral fiber. If you needed to be picked up at the airport on time, you would call Uncle Vern. If you needed money because you were short on cash, you'd talk to Uncle Vern. If you needed a place to stay, you would call Uncle Vern. He was the consummate friend. You say, well, what is that? That is the friend who always lets you in and never lets you down. That's the friend we have in Christ. Paul knew him like that. He said, I can trust this gospel message because I know this Savior. I know the Messiah. And then he said, this is why I suffer. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I've experienced this glorious one. He wasn't ashamed because Jesus also said through this letter to Paul that Christ himself would personally guard the hope and power of the gospel until the day of judgment. Look at verse 12 again. Paul says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that Jesus, is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. What had been entrusted to the Apostle Paul? It was the good deposit. It was the gospel of grace. The same gospel he committed his entire life to. The mission that he had been on in planting churches and sharing the gospel with the lost and making disciples. He'd been living it out, and now he's sure that it will come to completion because none other than Jesus is guarding it. That word guard, it literally means to keep protected. It's a military term. It means to preserve by protection, to fight to protect. And so Jesus is saying here, I have my hope in the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of it because Christ will fight for it to the very end. So my hope in the gospel, which is my hope in Christ, Paul says, he will make sure that it comes to pass. Now, you can only imagine how important this must have been for the Apostle Paul in his last days and weeks of life. He's going to be executed. Psychologists have noted for years now that one of the deepest depressions that a man can experience or a woman can experience is in the latter stages of life. When they're looking back at their life, 70, 80, 90 years, and they're approaching death, and they have said to themselves, I have wasted my life. Very few medications will help with that. When you say to yourself, I fought for the wrong cause. I engaged in the wrong battle. I stood up and I defended the wrong side. It was all vanity. Think of all those who fought and died for the message of communism in the Soviet Union. Gone. All those who committed themselves to Hitler's Mein Kampf and the message of the Third Reich. Gone. All those in our country who battled for the institution of slavery and gave their lives for it. Gone. To fight for a lost cause, my beloved, to live and die for something fleeting is a wasted life. But Paul was not ashamed of the message that he proclaimed or the ministry that was leading to his execution because he knew his guardian, Jesus Christ, would guarantee the promise. He knew that this gospel, this message of eternal life that never ends, was a message worth living and dying for. He knew that Christ was going to take the message. So this is a fantastic thought. Jesus Christ had imparted to God, to Paul, this good deposit, this gospel. Paul was going to die, no longer able to proclaim, no longer able to plant churches, but Christ was going to take that good deposit that he gave to Paul, and he's going to give it to another preacher and another teacher and another disciple maker, and then another for generation after generation until he comes again in glory. Jesus Christ died. The message lives on. Paul is about to die, and so he's reassuring Timothy, because Timothy's going to be shocked by this. He says, Timothy, I don't want your world to be rocked in my death. The message is being imparted to you. You impart it to others. Christ will protect it. Christ will guard it. It would not pass away. It has not passed away. Quite the contrary. The Holy Spirit has taken that message, and he has moved it throughout the world, so that even this day, even this morning, churches have gathered, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation, proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. This gospel has not died, and it will not. It cannot, because Christ is the guardian. And you say, well, that's sufficient. It is sufficient, but God likes a good team. And so he's packed his superhero team. He not only has God the Son, but he has God the Holy Spirit working to guard the gospel as well. Look at verse 13. Point number two, the guardian Holy Spirit. Paul says to Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So Paul had received words directly from Jesus. God, Christ spoke directly to the Apostle Paul. So he had the good deposit, the gospel from Christ. We know this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul said, I did not receive the gospel from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul has a primary source, and that is the Son of God. And Paul gave those words to Timothy by the power of the Holy Spirit. I like how the NIV renders this. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. Guard the good deposit. It's why Paul himself also said to Galatians, in Galatians 1:8, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So if you hear anything other than this message, the one that Christ gave to me, Paul says, that I gave to you, do not listen to it. It is a lie. Why was he so adamant about Timothy guarding the gospel? Why is he so adamant with pastors today preaching and teaching the gospel that comes straight from God's word? Why? Paul knows that it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. Paul knows what Timothy wrote, 1 Timothy 1:18. It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so these sound words that Christ gave to Paul, that Paul gave to Timothy, that Timothy is now sharing in the church in Ephesus, these words are life. It's medicine for the soul. It's the answer to your problem of sin and death. These words that Paul says to Timothy, you got to guard them. It's the only hope we have of being restored to the Father. It's the only hope that we have of having Christ as our brother. It's the only hope we have of enjoying the love and protection that God promises us through the Holy Spirit. And therefore, Paul says to Timothy and to the church and to you and to me, if we are ministers of the gospel, he says, you've got to guard it, you've got to protect it, you've got to preserve it, you've got to fight for it. Are you fighting for the gospel in your own heart? Are you fighting for the gospel in your family? Are you fighting for the gospel in your workplace and in the church? The flesh, oh, do we not? We just want to take what the word says and we want to just turn it. Because when I read this, this is hard. When you sit and you listen to the word preached, it's hard at times. So our flesh wants to turn it and tweak it just a little bit. We'll hold on to the parts we really like, the blessings, the joy, the thanksgiving, but we're going to turn the side that's hard, the sin, the confession, the rebellion. We have to fight the flesh that wants to change the message. And oh, how we want to change the message. Every deviation, listen, every deviation, every deletion, every addition to the gospel itself, every manipulation of the word of God moves to a lie. One step away from truth is a lie. Just one step outside the narrow gospel of grace. And we all know who the father of lies is. And it all starts with a single step. We'll take a proclamation like this: you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And you say amen. But some will want to add to that, and circumcision, or baptism. You're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, and church attendance, or reading your Bible, or giving money to the poor, or ministering to your neighbor who's a shut-in. God is holy and must punish every sin. The Bible teaches that. But we want to tweak that, and we say, yeah, but he doesn't mean all sin. He just means the big sins. He's not talking about those small little ones. Those are okay. He's more loving than he is just. It's okay. When he talks about punishing all sin, he's talking about the really bad people, like the Adolf Hitlers and the Joseph Stalins and the Pol Pots. We hear the Bible say Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. We hear Christ saying, no one comes to the Father except through me. And we like that, but we say, oh, and maybe Muhammad, and maybe Buddha, and maybe Joseph Smith, or just a general spirituality, or just a faith in general. We want the word, but we want to add to the word. We hear God say, what God has brought together, a man and a woman in a covenant marriage, let no man tear asunder, let no man tear apart. And we say, yes, amen. Unless we're no longer happy in the marriage, or unless I fall out of love, or unless I find someone better that makes me more happy now than my wife or husband did 20 years ago. The word says God is the giver and taker of life. And we say yes, unless you're a mother who wants to abort her unborn child, or unless you're a senior citizen who lives in a state that allows for euthanasia and you can go to the doctor and have that doctor help you put yourself to death. Instead of using science or technology or medicine or politics to interpret the word of God, instead of bending the gospel to human wisdom and philosophies or to a moral revolution that we're experiencing right now, Paul is saying to Timothy, because Christ said to Paul, and he says to the church, we must guard this word with our lives. We must preserve it. And if we do not, then we will reap what we sow, not just outside the church, but in the church as well. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. You see, Paul knows, you miss the gospel, you miss Christ. And if you miss Jesus Christ, you miss everything. What a weighty matter to guard a message of life. And not just guard it, but to then share it. What a weighty matter. Aren't you thankful that we have the Holy Spirit that enables us to do this? This is nothing but bad news if I say, now go do that well on your own. Your flesh cannot guard the gospel. Your flesh will not share the gospel. But by God's grace, the Holy Spirit was given to us for this purpose. He's part of our team. He's one of the guardians. Before Jesus Christ left earth, he had several remarkable dialogues with the disciples in that last week of life. They're thinking what we're thinking. Wait a minute. You've given us this great gospel message that we are to be transformed by ourselves and share with our neighbors and friends. And it's going to be contentious, and we will be persecuted. And we got to do this on our own? And Christ said, no, I want you to relax. Listen to what he said in John 14:26. He said to his disciples, the helper. I love that, capital H, helper. The helper. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I can imagine that panic. We should have written this down. He's leaving. He said all these things and we didn't write it down. That would have been my thought. He says, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit's going to come and not only remind you everything that I taught you, but he's going to implant those words upon your heart. They will change you forever, and you will share them with a lost and dying world. the Holy Spirit enables us to understand God's words and then guard them. It's by His power that we do this. One of the great works of the Spirit's ministry, John 16:13, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, listen to this, He will guide you into all the truth, which is the Word of God. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, to us. So we can proclaim the gospel, and we can say, thus saith the word of the Lord, because God has established that through the Holy Spirit. This is the great blessing, and I would say corresponding responsibility of all believers saved by grace. Listen, this is not just the Apostle Paul or his servant Timothy or pastors or deacons or ministry leaders. This is every believer saved by grace. Your blessing and your responsibility. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, according to Paul, 1 Corinthians 2. But by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, He will guide us into all truth, that we might guard the good deposit of the gospel. This good deposit that Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, you have been sealed with by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. You can't lose it. You might not be a good steward of it. You might not use it to minister well to yourself or to others, but you cannot lose the gospel of grace. So we've seen, I pray, Jesus Christ as a guardian. We've seen the Holy Spirit as a guardian. And the question you should be asking is, well, what role do we have? I mean, we're on this team. Who are we? Are we Groot? Are we that mutated raccoon-like creature that Thor likes to call Rabbit? Who are we in this equation? You have an integral part of the story. This story, by the way, is renamed by God. It's not Guardians of the Galaxy. It's Guardians of the Gospel. And it is a blockbuster hit. And you are starring in that to the degree that you submit to the Holy Spirit and live in accordance with the gospel that has transformed your life in Christ. So let's see if we can figure out our part in this. You might not have seen this before, but by God's grace, these verses will reveal it to you. Look at verse 15. Point number 3, the guardian church. We have Christ as the guardian, the Holy Spirit as the guardian, and now we, the church. Verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me and earnestly found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Paul says to Timothy, verse 15, you are well aware of what's happened. Why? Because these are men from Asia Minor. These are men from his church. He identifies two by name, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Likely the most outspoken is why they are identified here. What's going on? I mean, we're talking about Christ giving the gospel to Paul. Paul's giving it to Timothy. Him telling Timothy, guard it. And we have this very weird insertion of some men who are not walking in the gospel light and then one man who is. What's going on here? Why would Paul even bring this up to Timothy in the letter? When Paul was arrested and charged of now a capitally punishable crime, it is likely that he sent letters or maybe messengers to many of the credible men in Asia Minor to come to him, not just to comfort him and to aid him, but to testify in a court of law on his behalf, to be character witnesses at his trial where he would be sentenced to die. Each man, with the exception of Onesiphorus, made an excuse of why they could not come. Each one. Who knows what they said? The journey's long, Paul. I got responsibilities to my family at home, Paul. The risk is too great. If I come and I testify on your behalf, I'm going to incriminate myself. They're going to attach me to you, and your chains will become my chains, and your death may become my death. Besides, Paul, it's a lost cause. You're going to die. I mean, they let you out the first time a few years prior. You're not getting out this time. Whatever their thinking was, these notable men were unwilling to go to the Apostle Paul and minister the gospel of grace to him. They were ashamed. They did not want to suffer for the gospel by attaching their name to his chains. So what happened? Where's the breakdown in this? Instead of relying upon the Holy Spirit to guard the gospel in their hearts, as Paul has commended, these men fell back on their flesh and their fears. These men had failed to guard the power of the gospel in their own lives, and in so doing, listen, they failed in their ability to guard it in the Apostle Paul's life. They were rendered useless to the man they loved, useless to the man responsible for starting their churches. Now, before we are quick to cast stones at Phygellus and Hermogenes for their lack of other-centered gospel love, I pray that we would rightly examine our own lives first. It's easy to hear someone like Phygellus and Hermogenes and criticize them and say, oh, why didn't you go to Paul? But we better examine ourselves clearly first in light of this gospel message, lest we ourselves be deceived. I know in my heart, I want to be Onesiphorus. I do. I want to be the guy that gets the letter, and I'm going. And I say to Lori and the kids, I got to go. Paul's in trouble. I'll be back in a few months, or maybe never. But I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think I'm the one who's going to say, I'll die by his side. You might do that if now that is your life in Christ. You might do that if now you are serving and ministering to brothers and sisters in need, especially in light of the very little suffering we face here in the Western world. So the examination is this: are you serving those in the faith right now? Are you praying for them? Are you walking with them through the difficulties of their marriage, through the difficulties of their workplace, through their living environment? Are you actively ministering to those in your covenant membership with? When there isn't much suffering involved, most don't struggle that much with a cup of coffee. Taking time out of your day, money out of your pocket, patience out of your soul to minister to a brother or sister in need? If the answer is no, or not really, or a little bit, then you can rest assured that you would be in the company of Phygellus and Hermogenes and all the rest who failed to go to Paul's aid. Why? You weren't guarding, or are not guarding, the gospel of grace in your heart. If we are not going to minister to one another now when things are easy, you will not minister to one another when things are hard. You will not. I know in our mind's eye we think we will, but when push comes to shove, when Paul wrote the letter and the consequences were laid out and the risk was involved, all the men except for Onesiphorus said, I can't go, I won't go. But this should not discourage you. Listen, this is not a discouraging note. That's not why he put it in the letter. He didn't say, oh, Timothy, I'm going to ruin your day. I'm going to make it really hard. Paul includes this part of the letter to Timothy as both a warning and a word of encouragement. A warning of what happens if we don't guard the gospel in our own lives. And a word of encouragement that if you do, not only will you bless yourself, but you will bless others. Those in need, those who are suffering, those who are in chains. Onesiphorus guarded the gospel well. Look at verse 16. What glorious words coming from the apostle's mouth. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and he found me. You know what Onesiphorus means? It means to bring a profit or an advantage. It means to bring an advantage. What an advantage he brought to Paul. What an advantage he brought to Paul. He was not ashamed of Paul's chains. He went to Rome and he searched for him, which in and of itself would have been dangerous. He's saying, hey, where's Paul? Where's Paul? I said, why do you want to know? Why are you asking? Are you on his team? Maybe we should arrest you too. He searched for Paul. He found Paul. And then Paul tells us, he refreshed me. And that literally means, listen to this, causing someone to recover a state of cheer or encouragement after a time of anxiety and trouble. You think Paul was a bit anxious? You say, well, he was the Apostle Paul. He's in prison awaiting an execution. It's often said by Christians, I'm not afraid to die. I'm a bit afraid of how I'm going to die. Pain and suffering awaits the great apostle. But Onesiphorus brought him refreshing. He refreshed him with what? What did he do? Bring him some Jamba Juice or a Coke? What did he bring him? How did he refresh him? How? He brought him the gospel. He brought him God's word. He reminded him of Christ and the glory he has in Christ and what awaits him. Onesiphorus brought him himself. He said, well, we don't know the man. We don't know how good that was. My beloved, if you've been saved by grace, you've been brought into the body of Christ. So when you are ministering to one another, you are the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears and the lips and the tongue of our Lord himself. So Onesiphorus showed up, and it was as if Christ incarnate had come to Paul's cell to love him and to minister him as Christ himself does. Our Lord remains incarnate in the church to the degree that we love others as Christ loves us. To the degree that we love like Onesiphorus, and we go out and we risk and we suffer and we hurt for those whom we say we love. He was that kind of servant. Paul says in verse 18, you well know, speaking to Timothy, you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So Onesiphorus is not going to Rome saying, you know what, I'm going to go help. Nobody else will. I will help Paul. I'm that kind of guy. It's not for glory. He's going because that's who he is. He is a servant at heart. He loves the sheep. He loves the sheep. He was one of Christ's sheep. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus said, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Speaking of all his little ones, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. These are those who will enter God's rest. Onesiphorus loved God's sheep like this. He loved Paul like this because Christ loved him like this. We ended last week. This is where Onesiphorus, he is. He is profoundly captivated by the love of God. Christ has his heart. And therefore, he can do no other than to minister to Paul like this in his time of need. And I would argue, so here's your giant application point. If you are captivated by the love of Jesus Christ, you will love like this too. You must love like this. Because your sins, my beloved, it was your sins that made you spiritually famished. You were before Christ literally starving yourself into hell. But Christ came to you and said what? He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And what did you do? You ate. You ate. You were thirsty before Christ. I mean, you were parched. You tried everything to fill that empty heart. You tried drugs and alcohol, sex, marriage, children, career, money. You tried everything, and it never satisfied. And then Christ came to you, and he said, I am the living water. Whoever drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again. And you drank, and you are satisfied if you're in Christ. You were a stranger to God. You were cast out of his kingdom as a criminal. And yet Jesus came to you and said, come and enter my Father's rest. And if you know Christ, you rest. Oh, you rest. You rest like no other. You were spiritually naked. You were spiritually sick. You were spiritually imprisoned by all your sins, ashamed, debilitated, and in jail. But Jesus came to you and he says, I will take your shame upon the cross and I will give you my glory instead. He took your sickness and he made you well. He took your chains, which was, in fact, the equivalent of an eternity in hell that we rightly deserved, not only to set you free from the bondage of sin and death, but to deliver you into the good land and the good love of his good Father. Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul's chains because he wasn't ashamed of the Lord. He understood the debt that Christ had paid to love the Father and love us. He understood the sacrifice that Jesus made to make him a son in the kingdom, to bring him in. And it was this love and gratitude for God the Father that was expressed through Christ upon the cross and imparted to Onesiphorus in the Holy Spirit. It was this power that gave him the love to minister to Paul. Onesiphorus guarded his good deposit by knowing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Onesiphorus guarded his good deposit by submitting to the word of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you one more and I'm going to close. He guarded it because he got something we still miss today. He guarded it because he knew that the more he gives it away, the more it's guarded in his own life. He understood something that the jealous and Hermogenes and many of us in the church miss today. And it's this. Listen, you want to guard the gospel in your heart? You got to give it away. You want to protect the love of Christ in your heart? You got to give it away. The more you give away the gospel, the more it grows in your own life. In other words, the secret to guarding the deposit, Jesus said to Paul, guard it. Paul said to Timothy, guard it. The Holy Spirit says to you today, guard the deposit of the gospel of grace in your life. Take that gospel and share it with anyone and everyone who's willing to listen and be loved by you and be served by you. Proverbs 11:25, we need to commit this to memory. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Do you think that Onesiphorus, when he went to Paul, was not refreshed by Paul? We don't have the story, but if I were a betting man, I'd bet a lot of money. He left there clicking his heels, thinking, wow, I came to encourage him. He encouraged me. This is how the crazy upside-down kingdom of God works. The best way for you to guard the gospel in your heart is to give that gospel to others. Listen to how Spurgeon put it. He said, here is the great lesson. To get, we must give. To accumulate, we must scatter. To make ourselves happy, we must make others happy. In order to become spiritually vigorous, we must seek the spiritual good of others. In watering others, we ourselves are watered. How contrary to the flesh is that? It's the exact opposite of what we do. The very foundation of the gospel of grace is this giving, is this sharing, is this sacrificing. So how does this work specifically? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to close. Here it is. To guard the good deposit of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit of Christ means you are going to follow the Spirit and not the flesh. The flesh says this, guard the gospel, bring it in tight, hold on to it, don't give it away. Protect yourself, your family maybe, you're responsible for them, but no one else, not the larger community, not the kingdom, not the lost. Hold on to it. The flesh says guarding the gospel is an act of isolation. The Holy Spirit says, oh no, you want to follow me? You want to guard the gospel? Then you are going to give it to everyone. You are going to disseminate this glorious word of truth, this gospel that has the power unto salvation for anyone who believes. You're going to share that. You're going to be in the community of believers, ministering and loving as the hands and feet of Christ. And here's why this is so difficult for us. Paul says we're to do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that sounds almost like Christianese or a cliche. By the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the flesh. Because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, listen, you have powers, you have gifts, you have talents, you have blessings that will not come to light until you exercise them. Do you know that? There are things residing in your heart right now by the gift of the Holy Spirit that you have yet to even let out. But when you do, you find yourself not only being blessed, but blessing others in the process. It means that your strength to minister to others is even, for many of us, hidden to us. We don't see it. How often? How often have you submitted yourself to the Holy Spirit? He said, I'm gonna have this difficult conversation, and I'm going to talk to this person who's filled with pride, and in so doing, the Holy Spirit humbles you. How often? How often have you encouraged a sister in tears and found yourself mourning with her in tears? Most of you know that in Mary's last days of life, she was in the hospital. Family didn't want many visitors. We were so thankful that the family let me and Lori and a couple others in. So every day I'd go down and I'd get in my car and I'd park in that spot that's reserved for pastors at the hospital. It's a great blessing. And I'd walk to her room and I'd have my Bible. I think I'm going to encourage her. I'm going to pray for her. I'm going to love her. And what did she do? She encouraged me. She prayed for me. She loved me. She'd be happy. I'd leave in tears. It's upside down. Always is. When you minister to the poor and weak, are you not humbled by your blessings? Are you not? When you teach the Word of God, are you not taught by God? When you share the gospel with the lost, does your faith not grow? When you, with your mouth, when you audibly testify to the glory of Christ and the power of God and the depth of sin and the great resurrection of Christ and the power to save, when you say that to others, doesn't your faith go, yes, that's true. What I'm saying is true. You should believe this. It does. It grows our faith. In fantastic ways. So might it be, my beloved, that we are not what we ought to be because the very real power that God has given us in the Holy Spirit goes unexercised. Might it be? Might it be that we do not love as we ought because we do not love as we ought? That we fail to put into practice the very things that we have at our disposal? Maybe. Maybe. Maybe we don't serve and minister as the guardians of the gospel as we should because we're holding on so tight to it in the wrong way. We blame the culture, we blame our work, we blame the hectic pace of life, and in so doing we buy into Satan's lie instead of the truth of the gospel. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. You got to give it away. You got to give it away. So let's pray right now that God would, this very day, give us the eyes of Onesiphorus, that we will trust in Christ because we know him, that we will submit to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and not change it to meet our needs, and that we will give away the gospel at every turn. Anyone who is willing to hear and wants to hear, saved and unsaved, the gospel will permeate our lives and go out to this very dry, parched land. Let us participate with the guardian Jesus Christ and the guardian Holy Spirit as a guardian church with the gospel. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us the Spirit and your Son to guard this great gospel of Jesus Christ by giving it away freely and cheerfully with our words, with our love, with our very lives. You've called us, Father, as a church to actively guard the good deposit of the gospel in our own hearts, not in isolation, but in community. Not by hiding, but by sharing. We know that the flesh, Father, wants to suppress the great power and gifts the Holy Spirit has given us. And so we ask that you would, by your Spirit, crucify our flesh. We don't want to hide. We don't want to be isolated. We want to be like the men who go to Paul, who was suffering and hurting. We want to be guardians of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. There are many in our lives right now who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many co-workers that have never heard from our lips the great testimony of Jesus our Lord. Father, I ask that we would not be a silent church. I ask that we would not be a shy church, but that our tongues would be loosened by your Spirit, and we would faithfully glorify you in all that we do, knowing, Lord, that we are refreshed in the process, that you bring blessings upon those who submit to the Spirit and walk in the power of the gospel. Father, we are in desperate need in this area, certainly in this city and in this state, and I would say this country, for this gospel to be powerful and alive. So do that work, I pray, by your grace, for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.